Last week, we remembered the cross, a little bit more somber of a Sunday, where Jesus died, and it was really probably history's darkest night. Today, a little on the lighter side, we get to celebrate an empty tomb and history's brightest morning. You know, you'll notice it says the story up there. That's because we're in week 27 of a 31-week study of the story of God pursuing a relationship with mankind. And it just so happens that our topic for Easter Sunday gets to be the resurrection. And so excited about that today. But what that also means is that on Mother's Day, we get to talk about the end of the world. And so you're not going to want to miss being here on Mother's Day to talk about the end of the world. We know that first Easter Sunday was so good because the Saturday before it had been so bad. The enemies of Christ were celebrating on that Saturday a dead Jesus. They were confident that they had put an end to him and everything that he ever said or did. His life's work seemed to be completely disassembled because on Saturday, Jesus' lifeless body lay in a borrowed grave. His life was over. We know that because a soldier's spear into his side had made certain of that. His voice now was silenced, his last miracle done. And now the only concern of those religious leaders was his pesky followers, his pesky disciples, who might try to come and steal the body of Jesus. But their concerns were really misplaced because the disciples themselves were kind of in meltdown. They'd scattered the night that Jesus was arrested, and now they were trying to be as inconspicuous as possible, hiding behind locked doors, fearing that there might be a cross with their name on it. That Saturday was a day without courage, a day without hope, a day of complete and utter despair. And that complete despair followed them completely into Sunday. But something happened that Sunday that the disciples really weren't expecting. If you remember, Jesus' body had been hurriedly taken down from the cross to honor the Sabbath, and so there hadn't been time to properly prepare it for burial. And that's why early that Sunday morning, some women went to the tomb to try to take care of that task. But when they arrived, they found that the stone had been rolled away and that Jesus' body had gone missing. And then all of a sudden, some men in clothes that it says gleamed like lightning explained that the reason the tomb was empty was because Jesus was no longer there because he had risen from the dead. Of course, the disciples there, the women, quickly ran back to tell the apostles to give them this incredible news. And you know, one of the things I love about this group of guys that Jesus gathered to follow him is really how real they were. I mean, one of the things that gives me hope sometimes is reading about how they handled situations in my own life. And here's another great example of it. For example, are men ever competitive? Do we like to compete? Are any of you guys like me, when I'm driving down the interstate and I try really not to speed, but every now and then I'll pass somebody and I'll get ahead of some people, and it always bugs me when I stop at a rest area and I see all those people go by and I'm going to have to get on and pass them again. Probably never happens to you, but that happens to me. We know that competitive spirit, I think, was alive and well in the Apostle John, at least on that day. You can see it, I think, if you look closely at the description of what happened next. It says, when Peter and John got the news that they headed to the tomb to check it out. And John actually makes it a point to record in his gospel for the whole world to read the results of the two of them, their foot race to get there. It says both of them were running, but the other disciple, that would be John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Apparently, he wanted for all of posterity to know that he was the fastest runner. Now, we do know that Peter eventually arrived, but I imagine by the time he got there, he was probably all petered out. Because that's what happened to Peter when he got tired. You wondered where that came from, right? Well, we're told that they saw this empty tomb and that they believed. Now, I'm not sure what they believed because it goes on to say, but they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I mean, even after seeing for themselves that the stone had been rolled away and that the tomb was empty, Jesus' body was no longer there, they were still having trouble connecting the dots. And that's because they were still stuck in Saturday. And they weren't the only ones stuck in Saturday. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke 24. We'll have it up on the screen, but we're going to start reading with verse 13. And we're going to find another couple of guys that were stuck in Saturday. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Imagine their conversation. Now, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him, so they didn't remember who he was. And then he just kind of asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Notice it says they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you like the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's been the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women, they amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. And he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Now, did you catch where these two followers of Christ were really kind of stuck in Saturday? If you look at verse 17, and Jesus is questioning there, he says, what are you discussing as you walk along? And it says, they stood still, their faces downcast. They were completely hopeless. See, even though it was Sunday, they were still stuck in Saturday. And I'll just say, it's easy to get stuck living in a Saturday state of mind if we're not careful. My guess is that Sunday morning, the disciples woke up hoping that Friday had just been a bad dream that they'd experienced. But when they got up on Saturday, they found that it wasn't. I imagine some of them started thinking, hey, maybe we've bought into a lie. I find it kind of interesting that the religious leaders who had Jesus put to death remembered his promise about rising from the dead more than his disciples themselves did. Now, Jesus had tried to warn them. He says, guys, don't get stuck on Saturday. 3 times in the Gospel of Mark, it records Jesus clearly describing to them that he was going to be killed, but that on the third day he would rise again. Now you think the third time would have been the charm. And if it had have been, think about it, the disciples would have been waiting at the tomb on Sunday morning. Except they got stuck in that Saturday state of mind. Now what is a Saturday state of mind? Well, it's one where you're experiencing no hope and no courage and no future. And maybe you got to a time in your life where you just said, hey, I don't know, life just doesn't look like it's worth living. I don't have any hope. There's no courage. I can't even perceive what the future might be. And so maybe in your life, you've been going through something that kind of has that Saturday feel about it. So many people these days find themselves in circumstances that they would have never predicted they would have been in. Might deal with a physical issue they're dealing, or relationship anxiety, or maybe job-related or financial pressures. Or maybe regret about a decision that's been made and the consequences that it has imposed. And the list goes on and on. In fact, you could probably fill in the blank for whatever situation you might find yourself in. What's amazing is one of the guys that I would think would never be in a Saturday state of mind almost appears to be. I mean, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes a note to some believers in the city of Corinth, some other Christians, and the things that he has to say. He just says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Sounds a little hopeless, doesn't it? Sounds like he's lost some courage. Sounds like, wow, he doesn't think there's much to do with his future. And maybe for some of you today, There has never been a bigger need for some hope in your life. For someone here today, maybe you need something to breathe a little new life into your heart and into your spirit. Well, if so, I've got some news for you today on Resurrection Sunday. I believe that today there are many good reasons to be pessimistic. Now, that's not where you thought that was going, was it? In fact, are you feeling encouraged by our Easter message so far? There are many good reasons today to be pessimistic. I mean, honestly, isn't that true? You know, one of my habits is to try to watch the national news in the evening just so I can try to keep up with what's going on in the world. And there can be some nights that are pretty discouraging watching the news. I mean, you listen to some of the local news and things that are going on here and the national news, and that doesn't get any better. Then you get to the international news, and man, the world just seems to be falling apart. And you know, honestly, the Bible doesn't seem to give much encouragement that things are ever, ever going to get better. In fact, listen to these encouraging words that Jesus gave to his disciples before he left them. In John 16, he says to them, hey guys, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And then the Apostle Paul, we think of him sometimes as kind of a, you know, positive kind of guy. But listen to his encouraging words to his young apprentice, Timothy. He says, hey, Timothy, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Feeling encouraged yet? And then he goes on and actually explains a little bit more what it's going to look like in verse 12. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All the while, evildoers and imposters are going to go from what? Bad to worse. There's a lot of good reasons today to be pessimistic. Now hang on, we'll get to something more positive, I hope. And you know, if it wasn't enough that the world around us appears to be falling apart, I've now hit that age in life where all too often it feels kind of as if my physical body was doing the same, falling apart. Now some of you might not be aware of this, but actually this is the oldest I have ever been. I've never been this old before. I mean, this is a new phase of life for me. And I've just noticed that with each additional decade, that those commercials that I used to laugh at promoting remedies about the aches and pains of maladies of life are less and less humorous to me and more real and applicable. Now, just to keep us in that spirit, you've heard before people make statements, you know you're getting older when. And I imagine you've heard some of these. I'm pretty sure you've heard this first one. You know you're getting older when your back goes out more than you do. You know you're getting older when the gleam in your eye is from the sun hitting your bifocals. That'll tell you you're getting older. You know you're getting older when you turn the lights off for economic reasons rather than romantic reasons. You know you're getting older when you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it going. That's a bad sign. You know you're getting older when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. That is awkward. Awkward. Now, you know, if I was 16 years old, and that was the oldest I had ever been, I might be able to look forward to some improvement. I might have something to be optimistic about. But I'll tell you what, at 55, I live with the reality that each passing year, I'm going to have to work harder to keep the same physical stamina, because my body, it's reality, my body is wearing out. Now, I bet you could add some of your own good reasons today to be pessimistic, because folks, we live in a real world with real problems. Isn't that true? We live in a real world with real problems, and often our biggest challenge is trusting God and His will and His plan when things aren't quite going according to our plan.
Understand that my boy.
That can be one of the greatest challenges of life when we're going through something that we don't totally understand. And no one ever wants to go through a season of hard times or significant challenges. But you know, often when it does, it has a way of making us kind of step back and asking, what is it that I'm really counting on in life? Am I building my life on a foundation that's solid enough that circumstances beyond my control can't ever take it away? And folks, that's why the resurrection is so important, believing in it. That's why its hope is something we have to hold on to, because the resurrection is the only hope capable of sustaining a human being through anything and everything. Now, remember, I shared a verse with you where I thought Paul was kind of getting into a Saturday state of mind where he said, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Well, I think he was getting there, and then the resurrection brought him back. Because if you finish the last part of verse 9, he actually goes on and says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who does what? Who raises the dead. He remembered the resurrection, and it pulled him back where he needed to be. I mean, clearly, if you think about it, Christ's death was a tragedy before or until the resurrection. I mean, if Jesus just died, that would be a sorry place for the story to end without a resurrection. And fortunately, following the cross, there was also an empty tomb. And that's really why the resurrection is the true epicenter of the story. See, Jesus' resurrection demonstrates the reality of life after death. And you know why that's important? Because from the beginning of time, people have pondered a question that Job, back in the Old Testament centuries ago, asked. And his question was, if a person dies, will they live again? And see, the resurrection of Christ proves his power over sin and death. Now, I just imagine that if I were to ask today for a show of hands, that a majority of you here today would probably say, yes, I believe in the resurrection of Christ. I believe in it. But let me just remind you that it's one thing to say that you believe in the resurrection. It's a completely different thing to actually live like you believe in the resurrection. And let me give you a little test. You can know that you truly believe in the resurrection when it changes your perspective on life. When it changes the way you view life here on this earth. Now, one of the ways we like to categorize people's perspective today, we'll lump them into a couple of groups. You've probably heard of them before. Optimists and pessimists. And those are two perspectives or ways to look at life. Now, rather than try to define those for you, I just found some quotes that I think say it better than I could. One of them is from Oscar Wilde, and he says it this way, the optimist sees the donut, the pessimist sees the hole. And that's a great example of a different thought there. Winston Churchill, I think, had a great statement. He says, the pessimist sees a difficulty in every opportunity. The optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. Now, just in case you're wondering, it's helpful to have both optimists and pessimists in the world today. And now, just to show you that fact, George Bernard Shaw summed it up this way. He said, both optimists and pessimists contribute to the society. The optimist invents the airplane, the pessimist the parachute. And so those are two things it's very helpful to have. Now, I want to assail any thoughts that you might have in case you're starting to wonder if I'm just here today to preach a message on the power of positive thinking. If you'll just be a positive thinker, that life is going to work out okay. And let me just say, I don't believe the resurrection is intended to turn pessimistic people into complete optimists. I don't believe that at all. In fact, I believe the real value of the resurrection is that it allows all of us to view our life realistically, but without the fear that is associated with some of life's most painful realities and challenges. Because we can look at the world differently. I like the way C.S. Lewis, he's a great author, thinker, Christian thinker. I like the statement that he says. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Now, it'd be good on Easter just to, you know, switch out S-U-N for S-O-N today. But here's what he goes on to say. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. What he's saying is that his faith in Christ changes the way he sees everything else. And I'm just here today to say that the resurrection should change the way we see everything else. And in so doing, it ought to be transforming our perspective. Now, does it really have that power? Well, I think there's really only one explanation that accounts for the overnight transformation of a confused and frightened and defeated group of people and turned them into a courageous and emboldened community that would sacrifice everything, including their own lives, to try to turn the world right side up. And what would that be? Well, it was not only that they believed, but they also embraced the reality of the resurrection. You see, when you're able to finally embrace the reality of the resurrection, it allows you to become what I would call is an optimistic realist. I don't want you to think about, well, I need to be more optimistic. Well, you can be optimistic and things can really go south. Just thinking positively doesn't turn the world around, but it does help if we could become an optimistic realist. Now, what is a realist? A realist is a person who accepts the situation as it is and then is prepared to deal with it accordingly. A realist looks at the world honestly and then decides how to interact with that reality. And here's where faith in the resurrection of Christ makes all the difference. You know why? Easter allows me to become an optimistic realist, because what every realist understands is this: someday they're going to die. Now, I hate to have to bring that up. That's something we'd rather not think about today, but on Easter Sunday is as good a day as any to think about it. I know you keep reminding you of this. I know I do this, but I have to today again, that, you know, the death rate, if you're wondering about this, the death rate in El Paso County still hovers around what? 100%. And don't think you got to move somewhere else, because when you go there, I bet it'll be about the same. The Bible actually tells us that death is part of our destiny. We're so afraid of it, but the Bible says it's part of our destiny. Hebrews 9:27, it says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Now, that's a grim reality for a lot of people, especially if they've never embraced the resurrection. Because people who haven't embraced the resurrection, facing death, that's one of the scariest places in the world to be, because they don't know what's next or they think it's the end. And so what kind of a change in perspective could that bring? How could the resurrection allow a person to become an optimistic realist? Well, let me give you a good example. The Apostle Paul had been arrested. He was in a Roman prison. He didn't know at that time if he was going to get out or if he would possibly be executed. And so he could try to just be optimistic. Oh, I'm going to get out. I'm going to get out. He didn't know that for sure. And listen to the words that he writes to some fellow believers in the city of Philippi. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I'll have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. See how he's being a realist? I mean, he understands that his life could end. That could be his reality. But here's where his optimism comes in. Because what he goes on to say is, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? It's gain. How can anybody say that? Well, because you believe something about your life and about its eternity. See, a lot of people look at the world today and how pessimistic and how negative it's become, and they question, you know, what's the world coming to? And I always say, hey, I know what the world's coming to. It's coming to an end. The Bible's clear about that. But you know, when I say that, that never scares me, because I'm not planning on spending eternity here. So if it goes, I'm not afraid. See, I realize that someday I'm going to die, but because of the resurrection, I believe that doesn't mean I'm done, that it's over for me. And see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he proved to us that there was more to this life than just this life. Now, remember before when I told you Jesus being kind of really pessimistic in his message to his disciples, he told you, in this world, you're going to have trouble. I really didn't give you the context of the verse. And the context of that verse is in John 16, verse 33. And there Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. How can you have peace when their world's falling apart? Well, because there's something you believe. And then he goes on, he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but you can take heart because I've overcome the world. And I would just say, anyone who can predict their own death and resurrection and then literally pull it off probably has the power to keep any promise that he makes. And so each of us today have to come to a decision. Do you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead? And are you willing to make him the Lord and Savior of your life? Because if you do so, he promises you a resurrection to a new life. That's why you can live in a world that seems to be falling apart and be an optimistic realist. There's no sin that can't be forgiven. There's no life that cannot be transformed by his power. Now, some of you today probably didn't even want to come to services, but the reason you're here today is so that you can hear this. The resurrection means, folks, that the best is yet to come. If you're frustrated about where the world is going, don't get caught up in us. A realist recognizes it's going to be a rough place to live, but the resurrection proves the best is yet to come. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings, there's that realism coming in, they're not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Those are the words of an optimistic realist who lives in a real world with its real problems, but believes the best is yet to come. Resurrection guarantees that for every believer in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we really just celebrate today because we remember the resurrection of Christ. He didn't just go to a cross. He wasn't just buried in a tomb, but on the third day, he came back to life. He rose from the dead. And Father, in doing so, he guaranteed for all of us who are in Christ an opportunity to have that same resurrection, that death doesn't have to be the end for us. Father, I'd ask if there's anybody in this room this morning without that hope, without that courage, without that future, that you would reveal yourself to them in a way that would call them to faith. And Father, may every one of us who believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, may we live a different life because we celebrate your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.